All right. Let's go ahead and get started. My count is 10 after 11. And I'm running out of time. So where did I leave us? You are here, Roman numeral 4. When we talked about this, the separation, man flees. Man separated. He immediately fled upon sinning. Look at Romans 3:11 with me. Somebody will know this. No one understands, no one seeks God. Who on our own would seek God? Nobody. Why? Because every inclination of our heart is to sin. Talks about that when we get up to Noah, that God saw their heart, the wickedness, and that every inclination of their heart was to sin. So in our sinful estate, we don't seek out God. You notice Adam, he didn't immediately sin and then go running to God. You're not going to believe what I just did. What did he do? He ran and he hid. Why? And that's the very first thing. Because with sin comes what? Shame. Look at Genesis 3:7. The eyes of both were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. They attempted to cover it. It was shame. They were shamed. They looked at their nakedness and said, this is bad. And so they began to attempt to cover it. Shame. Look at verse 10. I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Guilt. Guilt. And in verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. That's deception. What comes with sin? Shame, guilt, and deception. We see that all the time. We see that all the time. A lot of times when you approach someone who's lost about coming to church, well, they tell you. They don't want to come. Why? I wouldn't fit in. People wouldn't accept me. People wouldn't understand. There is that shame and that guilt. It's just overwhelming that they feel like they shouldn't. You know, well, when I get my stuff together. You hear that all the time. When I get it together. With shame, guilt, and I'm thinking, you're never going to get it together unless you come and learn how to get it together, you know?
Without God, they can't do it.
Exactly. You've got to come and learn how to get it together. Exactly. Shame and guilt and deception are the result of sin. Was there any shame or guilt or deception prior to them eating of the fruit? None. They were perfectly comfortable in the state they were in God's presence. Only once sin came in do you see shame and guilt and deception. So they fled. God pursued. God pursued them. Look at verse 9. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Now let's just be clear. Did God lose Adam and Eve in the garden? Did he not know where they were? I mean, I understand the fig leaves, but there's no camo that's good. He didn't lose them in the Garden of Eden. Where are you? Acknowledge to me. Come to me. God pursued them. They didn't pursue him.
Can I just mention something? Mm-hmm. My own consciousness as a human being, I hear myself saying at times, oh, just this once. No, mm-hmm.
No.
Okay. Oh, just a little bit. You know?
What's it going to hurt?
What's it going to hurt? And then I hear myself thinking, who are you kidding? You know? You know. God knows. And
that's
I see
it.
Myself reflected here in this story.
Yes.
That, who am I trying to steal?
Wow. You know, and my deal is if nobody, you know, it doesn't really matter if anybody else knows or doesn't know.
Just this one.
But God knows, and there is no hiding that. I mean, you're just not going to hide that. We think.
Oh, God.
They're minors.
Satan provides
every excuse. Oh, yes. Well, and we convince ourselves they're minor, and it's not a big deal. And it always has consequences. This is proof. There's always a consequence.
We could talk about this.
Always. So God pursues them. And this is the story of the rest of the Bible. Is it not? Who calls out to Noah? Is Noah? He's initiated that. God did. Abraham. Who initiated that relationship? Moses. Who initiated that relationship? I see a trend.
It's all for ourselves. He pursued us.
I see a trend. God pursues us. Why? Because we don't have sense enough to pursue him. In our sinful estate, we do not have sense enough to pursue him. He pursues us. So we see man flees, we see God pursues, and then what do we see God do? We see him cover. He covered. What did they do? With fig leaves, right? And this is going to be big here in just a few more minutes. We're going to talk about this in greater detail. But what does he cover them with?
Skin.
Cloth.
Skin.
Why?
They want to shine.
True.
There.
Blood covers sin. Nothing but blood covers sin. Something had to die to cover their sin. Hence the skins, the loincloth made of skin. So here we see immediately sin enters the world. What do we see? Something innocent has to die to cover your sin. Blood had to be shed. We see that in the third chapter of the Bible. That to cover sin, something innocent must shed blood. He started this out early, explaining to us how this was going to have to happen. You know how you try to teach something to kids and you try to get on their level, you know, get it at a level at which they can understand. That's similar to what's happening here. This is the most basic presentation of what's to come now that sin has entered the world. That something innocent had to shed blood to cover your sin.
Anybody may wonder why he had to kill
animal
sin. Did that mean he had to create another one?
So if
he created male and female,
so
if he killed one of them, they would.
Well, we know they've already multiplied by now.
You think so?
Yeah, because we have no idea. I said, for all we know, we have no idea how long it takes for them to get around to breaking around with a tree. I mean, they may have been out there for 20 years and hadn't touched it, and then one day go, you know that tree? Not necessarily.
I know, but that's
you don't know. So, you know, how long, how many animals were there, whatever? We don't know. We don't know. And we don't know that he only created two of anything, you know. He may have created an abundance. We really don't know.
I think that's why he made a vegetarian to begin with. Yeah.
Don't eat them up before I can get some more. But I think he could have made more. I'm pretty sure he could have made more.
He can tell you if our mind is bad.
But what we learn here is that God covers sin. He provides the covering. And that's called atonement, or to atone. And that's a word we need to get familiar with right now. God covers. That's atone. It's the Hebrew word to cover. Is actually what it is. And it's that blood has to be shed to cover sin. And we're going to see that again in the Passover. We're going to see that in the Ark of the Covenant. Of course, we're going to see it with Christ. But this is the very first introduction to that concept that something innocent must die, blood must be shed for sin to be covered. So now the stage is beginning to be set for what will eventually be Christ's ultimate perfect sacrifice. Enter Cain and Abel. We learn a couple of things big picture wise there. One, which is that sin is now officially our nature. It's what we do. It's in our DNA. Sin is our nature. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. And so Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. You must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. When they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Okay, so there's four of us now, and one of us has killed one. Didn't take us long. Four people, and one of them killed one. Sin is alive and well. We have the first dysfunctional family. It's the first family we have, and they're dysfunctional. One of them kills the other one. How is that different from today? I could take that story right out of a newspaper today. If I read papers around the area, I would be able to find that story somewhere. We haven't changed a bit. You know, they say the good old days? They weren't. This has been going on ever since sin came into the world. It is our nature at this point. Big picture wise, what do we learn? We learn about offerings. We're going to talk about those a lot in the books to come. But we have two. We have Cain's offering and we have Abel's offering. What was wrong with Cain's offering?
Because it was not the same offering. You know, the shedding of blood was not...
There wasn't bloodshed. However, you know, later we do have offerings that are grain offerings and other sorts of offerings. So, you know, we do have other kind of offerings, but there was not bloodshed. He brought fruit and
grain. He might have not brought his best.
Go to Hebrews 11:4.
Where's going?
Hebrews 11, verse 4. What was the difference?
Ah,
Faith. By faith. What was missing? Faith. Why was Abel's offering accepted? Faith. Interesting. Cain was, in fact, from the fruit of the ground. The ground is what cursed. We do know that. God cursed the ground when he put them out of the garden. Cursed the earth, the things that grow out of it. But do you remember those fig leaves? Remember those fig leaves? Fig leaves. They took. They picked. They sewed together. They put them on.
They pinned on themselves instead of God.
There you go. It was works. Their works. They tried to use their works to cover their sin. That's what the fig leaves were. I'll use my work and I'll cover my sin. Cain. He brings what he's produced because he perceives it. He's grown it. And it also does not say he brought even the first. It's interesting. He says he brought some. But it represented the works of hands. Abel brought the firstborn in the fat, not the works of his hands. And blood was shed. It is the beginning of him showing us faith triumphs over works. That man's works will never cover sin. And hence begins in years, you know, countless generations to follow of the Hebrews, the Israelites, trying to rely on works and clear up to the New Testament. That's continuing to go on where he's speaking to the scribes and Pharisees about faith versus works. And that it's about the condition of the heart that he's looking at. Why was Abel's sacrifice accepted? Because it was offered in faith, and not in faith in his works and what he could do, but faith in God and God's ability to allow blood to cover sin. The beginning of what we will wrestle with all the rest of the Bible, with people, which is faith and works. It started with the fig leaves and the loincloth, and then we see it with the food offering and the blood offering of Cain and Abel. And this will continue on. This will be a continuing theme as we go on. It's still a theme today. How many of you have heard somebody say, well, I think he will go to heaven or I'll go to heaven. I'm a good person. People say it all the time. Well, you know, I mean, I think they'll go to heaven. I mean, even if they were a good person or I'm a good person. That's works based. Who's going to be good enough to go? Nobody will ever be good enough to go. But to this day, people believe in that mentality of I can cover my own sin. That hasn't changed. Because some things never change. Noah. Let's look at Noah. Chapter 6. Verse 5. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. How is that different from today? We have had a flood, like a really big one since then. He washed everybody out of here, except for Noah and his family. And what does the earth look like? That again. Because some things never change. Our heart is continually bent to evil. And our nature, it is what we are. Some things don't ever change. Noah. Who approached Noah? Did Noah go to God and say, God, you got to do something? God came to Noah. God pursued Noah. Whose plan was it? Was it Noah's? Look, I'll build this boat, and you get all these people out of here. Well, Noah's plan. Whose plan? God's plan. God's plan came to God's man. God made it happen. Whose story is this? Is this Noah's story? No. Noah is a player in God's story. But it's God's story. It's God's plan. It's God all over this. Noah just happens to be the person he chooses to use. And why Noah? Because he walked with God. Because he was faithful. And he walked with God. Righteous. Go back to Hebrews 11. And let's look at verse 7. We'll spend a little bit of time in Hebrews 11 today. Why Noah? Faith. Faith. He was chosen because his obedience came from faith. When we think about the Old Testament and people think about the law, and it's all about the law and fulfilling the law and the, you know what? What are you seeing over and over? It's not about the law. They're obedient to the law, but by faith. Why? Because the law could never save. The law could never save. Why? Because nobody could keep it. None of us could keep it. It was always about faith. From the very beginning, it was about faith. What did the law do? Well, it just showed us what sin was so we knew when we were sinning. It didn't save anybody. It just defined sin for me, is what it did. It's just like you don't know you're speeding if there's no speed limit sign. Now, if I see the speed limit sign and it says 45 and I'm going 60, now I know I'm speeding. The law defined what sin was so that they knew what sin was. The law could never save them. Noah, just like everybody else, was saved by faith. Now, here's the upper story. And this is the second thing I would say to you. We talked earlier about when you're reading, always look for what do I learn about God in this passage. Wherever you're reading in the Bible. Because it's His story and it's all about Him. This is my second one to you. You're looking for the upper story. Types of Christ. Look for types of Christ. Where do I see Christ here? Because He is all through the Bible. You know, we saw He was there from the beginning in the creation. Anybody know where we saw Him? In the Garden of Eden? He's prophesied. Because what does He say to the serpent? When the curse comes down, what does He say to the serpent? He's going to crush your head, you'll bruise His heel. Christ is prophesied in the third chapter of the first book of the Bible. And He recurs constantly throughout the Old Testament. He's prophesied. And there are types, pictures, prototypes, if you will, of Him. So the second thing I would say to you is look for Christ. Who's the manna? What is the manna? Remember the manna when they're out in the wilderness? They need to be fed. And they're fed with what? Manna. Christ was manna. There are pictures, types, symbols of Christ all through the Old Testament. We just have to learn to look for them. So that's my second tip to you. When you're reading the Bible, wherever you're reading, I don't care what part you're reading, what does it tell me about God? What do I learn about God from this? And do I see Christ in him? Because he recurs constantly in the Old Testament. He's a type of Christ. Look at Luke 17 with me. Back to Noah. Verses 26 and 27. Remember, we're trying to see the upper story and the lower story. All right? Verses 26, 27. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man?
Jesus.
That's Jesus. Speaking of his second coming. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. The flood came and destroyed them all. Do you see the upper story and the lower story? So we see Noah, and we see him building a boat in the desert, and surely people are mocking him and laughing at him or whatever, and he, you know, ushers his family into this ark and earth flood. We see that. But what is he teaching us? He's teaching us about what salvation will look like in the end. What will happen when Christ comes and he takes his out. And the world will be judged. That's what he's showing us. That's the upper story of what we watch on the lower level with what's happening with Noah. Let me give you some examples. Look at, okay, let's go back to Genesis. Look at 7:1. The Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in the generation." Who went in the ark? Who was in the ark? And who was it?
Noah and his family.
His bride and his children. His bride and his children. Bride and his children. What is a church? What are we? We're his adopted children, which together collectively form the bride of Christ. What's in the ark? The bride and the children. Why did the bride and children get to go?
They were the only ones.
They get to go because Noah was faithful. They only get to go, though, because Noah was faithful. If Noah hadn't been faithful, those suckers wouldn't be in the ark, would they? Okay, so what do we see? How do you and I be able to stand through the judgment? Not my righteousness. His righteousness. Christ's righteousness. Christ's righteousness gives his bride and his children the ability to go through the judgment. Do you see the picture? Do you see it? The bride and the children. Who shuts the ark? God shuts the ark. He decides when the end of time comes, when the rapture comes and the judgment commences, God shuts the ark. That's who shuts the ark. No one can get in it, but he can't shut it. What is water? Water is a symbol of judgment. All through the Bible, you'll see this again and again. I'll give you a good example. Red Sea, what happens? Hebrew children, they're fleeing, right? They've left Egypt. They get backed up to the Red Sea, right? The Egyptians are advancing. What stands between them and escape? certain death, the Red Sea. What does God do? They walk through. Then what happens? Closes it up, and all the Egyptians drown. Judgment. What do you have to cross to get into the Promised Land? Jordan River. What happens when they get ready to cross into the Promised Land? You know what happens with the Jordan River? He walls it up, and they walk right across on dry ground. Water is a symbol for judgment. That's what it is. What does he do here? He judges the world. And how does he judge it? With water. Water is a symbol for judgment.
Does that have anything to do with baptism?
Getting in there.
Oh, sorry.
Yes. What happens with baptism? We are
emerged,
buried, and raised to walk in new life. It's a symbol. We pass through the judgment into new life. Water is a symbol. You'll see it over and over. For judgment, commonly. And they are carried safely in that ark. Interesting thing, too. Just kind of. What's the ark made out of?
Trees.
Yeah. It is a symbol for how Christ will provide. He will be our righteousness that will carry us safely through the judgment. There's the upper story, there's the lower story. He shows us, he really pretty well summed it up for us there in Luke, telling us this is what this is a picture of. It will be just like this. Let's talk briefly about the covenant, only in as much as we're going to hit covenants all along the way as we progress through the Old Testament. And I want to just say some things really brief. One is that it's always this, it's an agreement between two parties that is sealed generally by sacrifice. And usually the covenant that you see will be with the man and his line that follows him. Much like Abraham, you know, his covenant is with Abraham and his seed. Covenant's with David and his seed. The covenant, you know, so it comes to the line that follows them. Okay? These covenants that he will enter into with people. It's important because all of these covenants, and this one is that he would never destroy the world again. By flood that he enters into. One, Noah has nothing to bring. He has nothing to bring. So he doesn't have anything on his end of the covenant, does he? What is required of Noah? Nothing. God just covenants with Noah that he will never again destroy the world by flood. One end of covenant. Covenants, as Middle Eastern culture knew it, always required both people to offer something and bring something into that covenant. Noah didn't have anything. He did build an altar. He did worship. We'll look at that next week. We'll look at the altars. But Noah had nothing to offer. You and I have nothing to offer. We come strictly based on faith. It's all that we have. But we will learn that all of these covenants are pointing to a new covenant. And let's look at that new covenant briefly. Jeremiah 31:31. And I kind of just want to go ahead and plant these seeds with the covenants, because next week I want you to have just a little bit of a background before you read next week's assignment, because we're going to look at Abraham and the covenant he makes with Abraham next week. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within them, and I'll write it on their heart. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. So all of these covenants that we're going to look at as we go through the Old Testament, realize, big picture, upper story, he's showing us a covenant relationship, what a covenant relationship looks like, because he intends to bring in a new covenant, and that new covenant will be what? Look at Luke 22:20. Likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Wait a minute, what is that? Where are we? Lord's Supper. From what will the ultimate covenant be? It'll be with Christ. And a covenant relationship with Christ based on His shed blood, which can cover sin. That's where we're headed with all these covenants. So since we start next week with Abraham and the covenant he makes with Abraham, I wanted to have a little bit of a background on covenants and look at it as he's talking about this covenant he's entering into. Them. Look at it, always looking forward to what will be the ultimate covenant. Upper story, lower story. Let's revisit Adam one more time. Look at Romans 5. With me. Chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Well, we saw that, didn't we? Started with Adam and Eve, and Cain and Abel just picked right on up and kept it going and up into the days of Noah and what state the earth was in. Sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there's not a law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who comes. Remember that types of Christ I was talking to you about? Which was Adam. He says it was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. If many died through one man's trespass, who is that? Adam. Many died because of Adam's trespass. The sin is rebellion. Much more have the grace of God and the free gift by grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. So one man brought sin in for all the world. And one man, by his righteousness, came in and brought eternal life for all the world by perfect sacrifice. You see how one's a type of the other? Sin and death came with the first Adam. Righteousness and eternal life came with the second Adam, which is Christ. I'm going to give you a little teaser here, a little sneak peek. Remember Adam? They had to be covered with the loincloth, right? And I said that's the beginning of him showing us about blood covering sin, right? What will you and I be covered with I'm going to give you, a little sneak peek. Go to Isaiah 61:10. And these are the things that amaze me, because only God could make this work. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. See that? All right. Let's go to Revelation 7:14. So what am I going to be covered in? What are you going to be covered in? A robe of Christ's righteousness, right? Go to Revelation 7. God, the Lord just blows my mind.
7 what?
7 verse 14.
Thank you.
I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "Well, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." I'm covered in Christ's righteousness. I'm wearing a robe of Christ's righteousness. It's been washed in what? The blood of the Lamb. Okay, how does this all relate? Let's go back to Genesis 1. Look at Revelation 22:14. It's like 8 verses from the end of the Bible. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to what? Tree of life, and that they may what? Enter the city by the gate. Go back to Genesis 3. What happens when he curses them? What happens when there's the curse? Look at verse 24. He drove out the man at the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. You see that? What happened in Revelation 22:14? What did we just see? This time we're not wearing a loincloth. We're wearing Christ's robe of righteousness. And where am I? I am headed in the gate to the tree of life. This right here is what it took to get there. This is the story of how we leave Adam and Eve barred from the tree of life in the Garden of Eden with nothing but a loincloth, to where we all march in through the gate to the tree of life wearing the Lamb's robe of righteousness. That's what this story is. It took us a while to get there. But that's what this is. Only God could take all that and knit all that together. Isn't that amazing? I go from Genesis 3 to Revelations 22, 8 verses from the end of the Bible. And you know what? Right where he left us outside the Garden of Eden, we proceed to enter through the gate to the tree of life. It's a big story. Lots of chapters, lots of lower story stuff going on. But the big story, the upper story, is how he got us from cursed and banned from the Garden of Eden to finally getting us back entering the gates with his robe of righteousness, marching up to the tree of life. That's amazing, isn't it? Isn't God's word cool? That's just cool. All right. Well, we'd look here just a couple of minutes. I want to see kind of what y'all got out of it. What did you learn about the upper story and how it reaches down into the lower story? What is Cain and Abel about? What's the upper story?
Cain and Abel.
of Cain and Abel. Somebody heard me, I know they did. What's the upper story of Cain and Abel? Offering. What did we learn? The difference in the offerings.
First
lamb. Faith. And Cain's offering represented works. That's the big story.
See, I don't get though how Cain killing something would have really been a sacrifice. Because what he did was farming, so by giving his crops,
well,
I just don't understand that.
Two things.
It's like we get money, well, that's from our works.
I understand that. Two things. One, we don't know the overarching message, which comes from Hebrews 11:4, is he didn't offer it in faith. Abel's was accepted because he offered it on faith. Did Cain offer grain offering? Yes, which is the ground is cursed. Just the chapter before, the ground is cursed. And so what he offered was a grain offering. It doesn't tell us that even if he offered the first fruit, it says some of it.
Yeah, well, that's
so we don't know.
Maybe he didn't offer the best of what he
offered. We don't know. Even if he offered the best of it, what Hebrews tells us is that what he didn't have, what Abel did, which is faith.
Maybe he felt just obligation,
faith.
But not
faith. Well, it speaks to a form of, and I actually gave y'all the scripture for this, and I didn't read it, but they worship me, you know, it's a form of godliness. They practice a form of godliness while denying its power, which is, was he going through the motion?
Yeah.
Was he just trying to go through the motion?
God could see his heart. He wasn't getting it from his heart. But as far as getting grain and stuff, that's what he did. I mean, And me giving money, that's from me working. So,
you know. No, and we're not under a sacrificial system either. You know, we're no longer under a sacrificial system. You and I don't offer blood sacrifices.
Well, that's
okay, that's a different. You got to realize all these people in the Old Testament, they didn't all have, they weren't, there was a lot of farmers, let's be honest, you know, but they still had to offer a blood sacrifice. So what do? You take of your grain and you buy and you purchase that lamb and you off make the blood sacrifice.
Okay.
You know?
Not like just finding one and killing it.
Yeah, you don't have to just run out and snatch one. Exactly. Exactly. Exactly right. Sure he did.
He didn't take that.
No, he didn't. Well, you know immediately where the problem is when he has the attitude. When he gets mad because Abel's is accepted. Here's your sign. When you're mad that somebody else's sacrifice is accepted, you have a problem. Your heart has an issue. If you're mad because somebody else's offering is accepted, you've got a problem already, you know, regardless. Noah, what did we learn? Upper story, lower story about Noah. What was the upper story on that? What's the big picture?
Walk by faith.
Walk by faith.
He was righteous.
He was righteous. But what was it a picture of? What was it a picture of? Salvation. It's a picture of God's salvation. He was a type of Christ. He was beginning to show us how Christ would be able to take his bride and his children and carry them safely through judgment. That's the big picture. And what about Adam and Eve? What was the upper story with Adam and Eve?
He wanted a relationship with them.
He created us, all of us, to be in fellowship with him and to accomplish, be used for his good works which he prepared for us beforehand. He created us because he had a desire to be in relationship with us. That's what we were created for. That's the upper story. And what are some things we learned about God? That was the other thing I said. Help me look for things you've learned about God. What did you learn about God? We learned he was sovereign.
He seeks us out.
I'm sorry?
Eternal. He seeks us out.
He seeks us out. He's eternal.
From the beginning, he provides our needs.
He's a provider.
He's merciful.
Merciful.
Oh.
Merciful. How about just? Holiness. What else we learn about him?
Perfect.
He is perfect. So as you read next week, begin now looking for these two things. What do I learn about God from this passage? Not that it has to be clearly stated. What can I observe? Like immediately in verse 1, I observe that God is eternal. So as you read next week, what can I learn about God from this passage? What do I see about God? And do I see Christ? That's the two things I want you to look for as you go through next week's reading. Begin to develop that habit of looking for those two things. Question before we close?